Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. We have come in our study of the Gospel of John to a very sobering passage. It describes the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by his friend and apostle Judas. Now, the account is easy to read. It's easy to understand. The words are not difficult at all. But nevertheless, it raises some deep questions. But it also provides us some real encouragement and help if we look at it carefully. So please follow along as I read the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 16 and go through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, Buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. In order to find some spiritual truth from this passage for our own lives, I think it will be helpful to look at this betrayal from three different perspectives. To look at it from the perspective of Judas. What does it mean for Judas? What does it mean for Jesus? And what does it mean for you and for me? First then, what does it mean for Judas? And the first thing we have to note is that God chose him to betray Christ. God chose him to betray Christ. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Judas had to betray Christ in order for this scripture to be fulfilled. Now, the idea, by the way, of betrayal in this passage that he quotes is quite clear. But the picture is not real clear. What does it mean to lift up your heel against someone? And there are lots of different suggestions as to what it might mean. And I don't know, but the picture that comes to my mind is two people walking along, and the one, they're beside each other, and the one guy just sticks his foot out and trips the other guy, and he falls down. Now, that may not be the image involved, but that is at least a possibility. At any rate, the idea of betrayal is very clear. Now, in the ancient Near East, eating bread together formed a special bond between people. A host had special responsibilities for his guest, and the guest had special responsibilities toward his host. And so betrayal after eating together was a very great offense. Now, there are several passages in the Bible that reinforce this truth that God chose Judas to betray Christ. We need to spend a few moments on this because, in a sense, it's a shocking idea to us that God would choose someone to betray Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, Jesus speaking again on this same night about his betrayal, said, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." It had been determined by God in advance. In fact, every detail of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion was determined in advance by the decree of God. He was not surprised that Jesus was put to death. He wasn't cobbling together a plan at the last moment. If he is indeed God, certainly this must be the case, that it was all pre-planned. So, for example, on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter preached the first Christian sermon, this is what he said in Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel," this is verse 22, "listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And so every detail of that whole scenario was planned by God, predetermined by him. He knew what he was doing in advance. And then when the Jewish authorities tried to stop the apostles from preaching, the church prayed for power. And in that prayer, they acknowledged God's sovereign control over that whole event and everything that had happened. So Acts chapter 4, verse 27 says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." And so, Scripture repeatedly reinforces this truth that God chose Judas to betray Christ. What a stern, strange message that is to modern ears. We like to think that everything just kind of happens. Many people do. What does this betrayal of Judas mean for Judas? Well, first of all, that God chose him to betray Christ. Secondly, that Christ chose him as an apostle. Christ deliberately chose him as an apostle. In John 13:18, when Jesus said, "I know the ones I have chosen," he might have meant the 11 faithful apostles. But earlier in this gospel, he clearly includes Jesus. Look in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. This is the end of that great discourse on the bread of life. John 6, 70. "Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?'" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus did not choose Judas at random. He wasn't drawing straws. He wasn't kind of rolling the dice. He wasn't going eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Luke chapter 6 tells us how he did it. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13 says that he went up off by himself to a mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named as apostles. He and his Father communed the whole night long. He knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. He knew he was taking the betrayer into the select band of the apostles. And the surprising thing to me is that he didn't treat Judas differently from the rest of them. In fact, he gave him a privileged position of responsibility. He was the treasurer for the apostolic band. And so at the Last Supper here, as we read a few minutes ago, when Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all look at Judas. It didn't occur to them that he was any different from themselves. Now, we must not leave the will and decision of Judas out of consideration. We've seen that God chose him to be the betrayer, that Christ chose him as an apostle, but Judas chose to reject what he knew. Judas chose to reject what he knew, what he'd experienced. And it's significant that before he announces his betrayal, Jesus reminded the 12 how important it is to obey what God has shown us. Look in verse 16 of our passage. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." Verse 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, that looks backward, first of all, to what he had just been doing. He'd been washing the disciples' feet. But it really encompasses all that he had said and taught and done. What you know, you need to do. Because knowing the truth will not make you happy if you ignore it. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are not just blessed by knowing them. You're blessed by knowing and doing. And Judas knew what Jesus had taught over the course of those 3.5 years. He had watched Jesus perform amazing miracles. He was present when Jesus washed the feet of the 12 earlier in this chapter. And Judas deliberately turned away from the truth he knew, and so he came to a miserable end. We must never think of Judas as a hapless victim of God's immutable decree. God did not twist the arm of Judas to make him steal money from the common purse of the disciples. John told us that he did that. They didn't know it at the time, but of course it was revealed later on. Judas chose to become a thief. God never takes a nice person and forces him to do despicable things. Individual sin and rebellion always come first before God hardens a heart. God doesn't harden innocent people. He hardens rebels. Now, the dreadful thought, of course, is that all of us are born with hard, rebellious hearts. And so it's only the mercy of God that softens our rebellious hearts and brings us to Christ. But he gives rebels over to their sins many times. So when God chose Judas to betray Christ, he wasn't choosing an innocent baby who wasn't touched by Adam's sin and who would never sin if God hadn't forced him to sin. He was choosing to allow Judas to fall deeper and deeper into the sewer of his own evil desires and not to rescue him from those things. So Judas chose to reject what he knew. He is at fault for what he did. But then God chose to give Judas over to Satan. We see that in our text. Judas was guilty of betraying Christ. He chose to do that. But the devil was the one who gave him the idea. And then Judas said, "Yeah, I like that idea." Look in John 13, verse 2. "During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." And then it goes on to talk about Jesus and him washing the disciples' feet. The devil had put it into his heart. He had given him the idea, and Judas, like a fish who's hungry, rose to take the worm, ignoring the hook. Not only that, then, verse 27 of our chapter, "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Before this time, Satan had been outside of Judas, making suggestions to him. After he received this morsel of food from Jesus, which was an honor in that culture, Satan entered Judas and took full control of him. Now, that's the danger. When people start obeying the devil, they open themselves up to being possessed by him. And that's what happened to Judas. Now, Satan did not do this on his own. Satan cannot do anything without the Lord's permission. We see this in the Old Testament, well, in the case of Job, but we also see in the case of some false prophets. You might turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to read several verses there. They're interesting verses because they show us in a kind of a dramatic fashion how God's sovereignty is able even to use the devil in his evil. And the scene is this. King Ahab had decided he wanted to go out and fight a battle. And he was asking a friend of his, Jehoshaphat, to come with him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's ask the Lord. And so some prophets came, and they prophesied in the name of Yahweh. And they said, you will succeed. Everything will be hunky-dory. Go, go, go. Well, then Jehoshaphat, who was a worshiper of the Lord, said, you know, something's fishy here. Is there anybody else we can ask? And King Ahab said, well, we could ask Micaiah, but I don't like him. He never says anything good about me. Jehoshaphat said, bring him in. So Micaiah comes. And beginning at verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the spirit of the Lord, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And the next day, in spite of special precautions to keep himself safe, Ahab was killed. Now, when it became known to Satan and his demons that Judas had been appointed by God to betray Christ, I wonder, was there a general clamor among the evil spirits? Hey, let me tempt him. Let me tempt him. No, no, let me. Maybe Satan stood up and hushed them with an evil scowl. This is too big a job for any of you scum. Lord, let me go. And God said, you shall go and succeed. Now, I don't know if that happened, but it's kind of like the picture we see here in 1 Kings. God chose to give Judas over to Satan. What a dreadful end. What a dire end. As a punishment for his own evil, and God let him go. Well, then we see that the doom of Judas was certain. His doom was certain. If you look in John, we'll go back to our book that we have been reading together, John chapter 17, we have Jesus' prayer for his disciples, not only those who were living at that time, but also for us. And in verse 12, we read this. While I was with them, that is with his disciples, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Judas was the son of perdition. Now, that's a Hebrew expression, the son of something. To say that someone is the son of something is a way of describing his character. So there's a man in the Old Testament whose name was Nabal. That's not a very promising name to start with. It means fool. But he is called a son of Belial. Belial means worthlessness. So he's called a son of worthlessness. And what it means is that he's a man whose character and nature are entirely worthless. He's not worth anything. So when Judas is called a son of perdition, it means his character and his nature are such that the only place fit for him is hell. That is who he is. Judas is an extreme example of an apostate. The book of Hebrews is written to warn the church against apostasy, against knowing a great deal about the Lord and following on for a little while and then turning completely away from Christ. And in chapter 6 of Hebrews we read, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And here is a picture of people who have received great privileges and have turned against Christ, have become apostate. Now, I would, if I were speaking on this passage more at length, I would argue that This is not referring to losing your salvation, but it is referring to those who apparently were saved and then turned totally against Christ. But Judas is an extreme example of this, because certainly he'd been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. He'd been given the power to work miracles along with the rest of the apostles. He'd heard the good word of God. He'd experienced the powers of the age to come as he followed Jesus around and saw Jesus performing miracles and teaching and preaching. And it says, there are people who are so hardened that it is impossible to renew them to repentance. And that was the case with Judas. His doom was certain. Well, what did the betrayal of Jesus mean, not only to Judas? I spent more time on that than I will on the next point. It meant a place in the lowest level of hell. But what did this betrayal mean for Jesus? What did it mean for him? Well, the first thing is to note that there are no accidents in the life and ministry of Jesus. There are no odds and ends that might have been included or left out. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he encountered, was important. So this betrayal was a necessary thing. It was necessary for Jesus, first of all, to follow the pattern of righteous suffering. To follow the pattern of righteous suffering. Judas said that his betrayal by Judas was necessary in order to fulfill a prophecy of Scripture. We see that in verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's a quotation from the Psalm 41, that we read earlier in the service. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, the strange thing about this psalm is that it doesn't appear, when we read it, to be about Christ at all. It appears to be about David. It's a psalm of David, and he was certainly betrayed on more than one occasion by people who were dear to him. The worst example was when his own son tried to kill him and take the throne, and when Absalom, his trusted advisor, Absalom was his son, Ahithophel, his trusted advisor, turned against him. And in this plot, David is reflecting either on this betrayal or on some other betrayal. But it can't be just about Christ, because in this psalm, David confesses his sins. We read it, Psalm 41, verse 4. As for me, I said, Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Well, how is it that this psalm that includes a confession of sin could be quoted by Christ as referring to him? Well, you have to see that this is part of a very big picture, the way that Scripture is constructed. It's a very important principle. God designed the history of Israel, the nation, and the lives of certain prominent people in that nation to point forward to Christ. If we had time, I could go through Israel's history and show how so much of it is reflected in the life of Christ and her institutions, the temple and its sacrifices, and the prophets, priests, and kings, how those things are reflected in the life of Christ. And King David is certainly one of those people. We see it many times in the Bible. David was chosen by God and anointed in the midst of his brothers. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. David ruled over a number of neighboring Gentile nations. King Jesus will rule over all the world of Jews and Gentiles. David, though a sinner, is pictured as a righteous sufferer. And so several of the Psalms that picture his suffering are applied to Christ in the New Testament. You see, God is setting up a pattern. The perfectly righteous person, David wasn't perfectly righteous, but he was basically righteous. The perfectly righteous person must suffer in certain ways. And so the pattern is laid out. And so several of the Psalms describe the suffering of David that, in a larger, fuller way, applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfectly righteous person must be hated by the world. And the worst a worldling can do is to pretend to be your friend before he betrays you to death. If Jesus was to experience the worst the world could offer, he, like David, had to be betrayed by a friend. That's the pattern. So the betrayal was necessary, a necessary part of Jesus' sufferings. And because Jesus was thinking in this big pattern, as the whole New Testament does, he had to follow the scriptural pattern of righteous suffering. But it was necessary for Jesus also to be fitted out as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is one of my favorite passages. I use it in many times when I'm speaking to people who are going through various troubles. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was not tempted to commit every single possible sin, but he was tempted by every category of sin that we are tempted by sexual sin, by greed, by the lure of power, by hunger, and so many other things. The general kinds of categories that human beings suffer. If Jesus had never been betrayed, he would not be able to offer human sympathy for us when we are betrayed. His betrayal was part of his preparation for becoming a sympathetic high priest for his people. Now, God, of course, understands us as our Creator because his knowledge is infinite. And Jesus, as God, has that divine kind of understanding of who we are. But as a human being, he also has a kind of an inside feeling. He knows what it feels like as a human being to be tempted, to suffer, to be betrayed. And so being betrayed was part of his preparation for becoming our sympathetic high priest. All right, then what does the betrayal of Jesus by Judas mean for you and for me? Well, this passage suggests a number of lessons for our prophet, and the first of them is complete your knowing by doing. Let's go back to John 13. Complete your knowing by doing. Jesus said in verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are blessed not just by knowing, but by doing. Judas rejected the truth he had seen and heard in Jesus, and it resulted in the eternal misery of his soul and body in hell. And you and I can only be blessed if we know and do the truth. First of all, of course, knowing the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and will come back again to judge the living and the dead. And then, knowing these things, committing our souls to his care and our lives to his lordship. If you've not done that, you need to do that. You need to come to Jesus and admit you're a sinner who needs to be saved by his death and resurrection. Knowing about it will not help you if you do not come to him. But beyond that, in our lives, scriptural truth is necessary for spiritual happiness, for getting on in life, in our walk with the Lord, and just in our general living. You cannot be blessed while you remain in ignorance. There's an old saying that says, ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is just ignorance. That's all it is. The person who deliberately chooses to remain ignorant is, in addition to being ignorant, stupid. So you won't escape God's displeasure by refusing to read and study the Bible. He won't let you off the hook if you plead ignorance and say, well, I didn't know. You're supposed to know. You're supposed to read. You're supposed to study. You're supposed to come to church. You're supposed to listen. You're supposed to review the sermon with your family. You're supposed to drive these things into your hearts. But the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And brothers and sisters, you who know Christ, you know that this is the case, don't you? When you're walking by faith in the promises of God and when you're obeying his commandments, you know that you're happier. And when you're walking away from the light, You know, you're unhappy. I know that. I experience the same thing. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, by the way, if you need help to walk in the light, you know, God put us in a family. You go to a trusted brother or sister, not just the neighbor over the back porch or something, but somebody who knows how to keep his or her mouth shut. Go to a trusted brother or sister and pour out your heart and ask that brother or sister to pray for you and to walk with you through these things, to help you learn to obey God in them. So the first thing is complete your knowing by doing. Judas didn't do that. The second thing is to trust in God who foreordains evil people. Trust in God who foreordains, predetermines evil people. We've seen that God chose Judas to betray Christ. But there's a danger in just thinking, well, this is an isolated example. I mean, it was a special thing. Well, it was, of course. But God has ordained all things that come to pass, even the wicked deeds of evil people. I want to read a few verses to you. I've given them to you in your sermon outline so you can look them up later, or you may look them up as we go along, but I'm going to go through them quickly. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's a surprising verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Now listen to this. And to this doom they were also appointed. To this doom they were also appointed. A shocking verse. Or Jude chapter 1, or chapter only, and verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Marked out beforehand for this condemnation. Now, when bad things happen to us, either personally or if we're looking at the world, and we see much, much evil in the world, the news is filled with it. And sometimes our own lives are oppressed with the evil of sin and sinners. We may be tempted to think that God is out of control. Maybe he's gone off to take a nap. Maybe he's busy having a massage. You know, he's kind of not noticing what's going on. When we see horrendous suffering in Syria, when we see children tortured or killed in this country by their parents, when our world or the world in general seems as though it's under the thumb of evil men, men who are more like beasts than human beings, we need this truth that God foreordains the evil deeds of evil people. He hates evil. He will surely punish the evil. He will surely use the evil that he permits for good. Sometimes he uses evil men to punish sinners for their rejection of Christ. Sometimes he uses evil men to chasten his people and fashion them into the image of Christ. Sometimes, probably most of the time, we have no clue what God is doing. We look at it and we say, "Wow, Lord, why don't you stop this?" I mean, all you have to do is be sort of awake not to wonder that sometimes. But he calls us to trust in his goodness. What has shaken your faith, perhaps? What has made you doubt God's goodness or God's power? Rest calmly in the assurance that God has foreordained even the evil actions of evil men for good, wise purposes. And that those purposes will not be clear until we get to glory. God's purpose in the betrayal of Judas was not clear until Jesus rose, ascended to heaven, and sent down the Holy Spirit. The disciples were in utter despair during the day of darkness between Friday and Saturday. Likewise, God's purpose in ordaining other evils will not be clear until we rise again to share in the glory of Christ. You have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. The final lesson for us from this passage is that it calls us to endure betrayal. It calls us to endure betrayal. Well, how? Well, first of all, by imitating Christ. By imitating Christ. Many of us have been betrayed by people that we trusted. They were our friends, but they turned against us and became our enemies. This happens even to children at school. It happens to husbands and wives when a husband deserts his wife or a wife deserts her husband or betrays the marriage in some other way. It happens in churches. It happens at work. And when it happens, we do well to remember that Jesus was the perfectly righteous man who endured betrayal by his friend Judas. King David was also betrayed by a man who had eaten bread with him. And we should say to ourselves, in this evil world, it is often the lot of a good man or good woman to be betrayed by an evil person. I should not be surprised. I shouldn't wonder why this has happened to me. It happened to my Savior. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." It happened to me. It'll happen to you. I shouldn't expect better treatment from the world than he received. Therefore, I have to study and see how he responded, and then I must ask for his strength to respond in the same way. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet of Judas. He dipped a morsel of food in the dish and gave it to Judas. It was a privilege for a host to treat an honored guest that way. Such kindness should have broken Judas's heart, should have melted him, but it didn't. Judas didn't say one nasty word to Judas. Jesus did not say one nasty word to Judas. Throughout his trial, his beating, his crucifixion, Jesus did not shout, he did not swear at his tormentors. We're to endure betrayal, not only by imitating Christ, but also by crying out to Christ. Jesus is our great high priest. We can cry out to him. He knows the hurt of betrayal firsthand. He sympathizes with every wife whose husband has turned against her. He sympathizes with every child whose best friend will no longer speak to her at school. He sympathizes with every man who's been stabbed in the back at work by a coworker. He sympathizes with every child who has been abused by a parent or a teacher or even a pastor. Those who should be protectors of children are sometimes their betrayers. Jesus sympathizes with every parent whose children have turned against him. He sympathizes with you so that when you cry out to him, you can find real help in your time of need. And what might that help be? What hurts have you suffered at the hands of those who should have been friends or family or protectors? Who has betrayed you? It may be a recent hurt. It may be an old hurt that still pains you whenever it comes to mind. Jesus cares, and if you bring those things to him, he will comfort you. He will heal you. The comfort and the healing may take time. Deep hurts sometimes require deep healing that doesn't happen in an instant. But keep coming to your great high priest, and he will meet you in that hour of need. If you've been betrayed, or if that betrayal is ongoing, come to Jesus to learn also how to deal with the betrayer. I want you to notice something. Jesus confronted his betrayer. He confronted Judas. Judas knew that Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew because Jesus predicted he would be betrayed. He knew because John was on one side of Judas. He heard the question from Peter, and Jesus said, "The one to whom I give this morsel after I dip it in the bowl." If he gave it to Judas, Judas was probably on the other side of Jesus, close enough to hear. He knew that Jesus knew. And when Jesus said to him, "What you have to do, do quickly," he knew he was being sent off to betray him. So he confronted him. He did not pretend that everything was okay, as abused people often do. He did not lie down like a doormat. He spoke to Judas in such a way that Judas had to face his sin, but he did it without cursing, without calling him nasty names, without shouting. That kind of response may be hard for you to learn, but your great high priest, who suffered betrayal and responded with gentle strength, not with weakness, is able to teach you how to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure such horrible things as we can hardly comprehend. But many of us can comprehend betrayal. And Father, we pray for each other, for healing from the hurt of betrayal. We pray for strength, not to be trapped by betrayal, but to be strong in Christ. And we pray, Father, when appropriate, for the strength to confront the betrayer in a Christ-like fashion. Father, I pray for those who may be in such a situation now, for your protection for them and your deliverance for them. And I pray, too, for those who have heard the gospel, who know the gospel, and have not yet responded to the gospel, because they are in a very dangerous situation. Judas knew the truth and turned away from it. Oh, Father, I pray that no one here would be in that situation, to his everlasting torment or to her everlasting torment. Bring such a one who is outside of Christ to faith in Christ today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.